Page 92. I want to read these last couple of pages and then just close out with an example from the Word that Christ gives us. And of course, we're talking about this last chapter, the governing law of divine love, of how that God's love is bound by law, it's bound by resurrection and the glory of God. And of course, we see the glory of God through resurrection. We've talked about these the last two classes last week and then Tuesday. And so the glory of God is bound up in resurrection. To see the glory of God, you have to be raised up first. And of course, to be raised up, something has to fall into the ground and die. And this is the consummation of our lives, of allowing the Lord to bring us to a place that we should glorify Christ. And I feel like it should be the heartbeat of every true child of God, that out of death He has brought forth His life, and that we should glorify Him in our daily lives, that our life should glorify the person of Jesus Christ. That should be our heartbeat. Jesus said to those Pharisees on one occasion, He said, "You serve your father, the devil." And that's what we did. Before we got saved, our father was the devil. We did his works. We walked in darkness. We did the things that pleased that kingdom. We may not have admitted to the fact that our father was a devil, and that was pretty strong words probably if somebody had come and told us. But in actuality, that's who we served. But now we have a new father. Obviously, it's God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we should do His works and walk in His light. And our ultimate desire should be to glorify Christ that died for us. And in the final, in coming to the end of the School of Christ or the book, He is showing us how that through all this workings of the Holy Spirit, of how we can truly bring glory to the man that knew us yet died for us, and how our lives can glorify Him. Not just the outward, but what He sees on the inside of the real work of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to page 92. A whole lot to be said here that we could say, but let me just wrap this up. Let's go to the middle of page 92 where it says, "Then chapter 11 gathers it all up." You see that paragraph? "Then chapter 11. And that would just gather up what we've already said about the wine, the blind man. We've talked about that in two classes. But let's just start there, and I'm going to read to the end of this chapter and then give you an example, because always Jesus is our example of what we're speaking about. And I want to close out this teaching with that particular example. "Then chapter 11 gathers it all up. If you like to sit down and look at Lazarus, you will find that Lazarus is the embodiment of 'they have no wine.' He is the embodiment of 'you must be born again.' He is the embodiment of 'the water that I shall give shall be in him.' He is the embodiment of a bankrupt state in the grave 4 days, but the Lord is coming to that. Lazarus is the embodiment of chapter 6, 'I am the living bread which came down out of heaven for the life of the world.' That's when He fed the multitudes. Lazarus is the embodiment of chapter 9, a man who is without sight, who is given sight by the Lord Jesus. Lazarus gathers it all up." And that's what the miracle of raising Lazarus was, or did. It gathered all this up, the signs that John gives to us. Lazarus gathers it all up and tells us that out of these things comes resurrection. But if you notice, in gathering up everything, the Holy Spirit is very careful to stress and emphasize one thing, namely that the Lord Jesus will not touch the thing until it is far, far removed from any human remedy. Now, that's the basis of what we're talking about in this chapter. Far removed from any human remedy. I am truly convinced that God loves the Word, even the sound of the Word, impossible. For when with man it's impossible, then God can come upon the scene and He gets the glory. And there's times in our lives where God allows things to be brought to a place where it's impossible. There is no human remedy. Now, I'm not speaking about obviously sinful things and worldly things that we won't do. I'm speaking here of when we're serving the Lord, we're loving the Lord, we're endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, we're in the School of Christ, we're endeavoring to let God do a work in our hearts, and as we walk with God through the workings of the Holy Spirit, through Him dealing with things in our lives, through embracing the cross, we come to places where God, there's no human remedy, there's nothing I have to offer, there's nothing I can give here, I am totally dependent upon You. It is impossible, God, with what I see in my life and my heart, but I am surrendered to Your will, God, but it's impossible. There's nothing within me. God loves the sound of the word impossible. He can come upon the scene. So He says here, it's far, far removed from any human remedy. He will not come on the scene or into association with it until, from all human standpoints, it is bankrupt, it is at zero. This is not a question, and we talked about this Tuesday. It's not a question of lack of interest or lack of sympathy. Remember how we talked about Tuesday, how that Christ wept when Mary came? He wept, the Jews wept, and Christ was very sympathetic. He grieved. He was weeping. He did not desire to see his friends weep that way, or I should say to suffer that way, but it was a part of God's plan. And so Christ had a heart. It was not from a lack of interest or lack of sympathy. And too many times we relegate that on the human standpoint when individuals maybe don't do certain things that we thought that they should do. We've all done this. We automatically, in the natural human fleshly way, especially in Christianity, we say, well, it's just from a lack of interest. It's a lack of sympathy. Well, they could have thought the same thing about Christ, but obviously it was not from a lack of sympathy. But he realized he had to stay away. He had to stay at a distance in order for the true work of God to take place. Don't forget that small lesson. Sometimes when you think people should press in, it's because God has said back away. Because if we press in, many times we do it in the human natural way, and it never is long lasting. We have to let it be a work of God. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And we're all prone to put our hands on it and make a mess. Amen. So we have to back away and trust God. After all, if God can't do it, what can I do? If God can't accomplish it, then what 2 cents do I have to offer? Amen. Now, we do have to be also on the other side of that coin, very sensitive that the Lord would have us to be involved. So there's 2 sides of the coin, okay? But they thought possibly that Christ was had lack of interest, but obviously that's not the problem. It was not lack of sympathy or lack of love. For here the Spirit again points out that love was there, but love is bound by a law. So love was there. Even though he was 2 days late, he was still there in spirit as such. His love was there for the people. He didn't come. Now today, if we were to do that, we would be labeled. You should have been here. You don't love us. You don't care. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The man was dead and he stayed home. Amen. He didn't bother. And I use that word very carefully because he was governed by a law. The love of God is governed by a law. We need to be more sensitive to that. And we live in an hour right now that is very prone the other way. We create crises. Listen very carefully what I'm about to say. Man today creates crises so they can fix them and make them look very compassionate. Amen. And it's not God's compassion whatsoever. So, love is bound by law. Here we go. The governing law of the glory of God. We read a portion of this Tuesday, but let's go back through it. Divine love is bound by law. Love has a law where God is concerned. God's love is under a law. God's love is under the law of the glory of God. And he can show his love only insofar as showing his love is going to be to his glory. He is governed by that. That's the reason he stayed away. In all the showings of his love, his object is that he may be glorified, and the glory of God is bound up with resurrection. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see what? The glory of God. Thy brother shall rise again. Notice he puts the glory before he mentions about arising again. The glory of God is in resurrection, and therefore love demands that everything shall come to the place where only, and you ought to circle that word only, where only resurrection will meet the situation. Let me read that again. The glory of God is in resurrection. Therefore love demands that everything shall come to the place where only resurrection will meet the situation. No curing of things, no remedying of the old man, no curing, no homemade remedies, amen, but there's got to be resurrection. No homemade remedies, and I say that with seriousness, no homemade remedies, it's got to be resurrection. Well, we all know that in order for something to be resurrected, something else must have already took place. Something had to die, amen. And so there's no curing before the death, no remedying, no getting it fixed up, no pacifying it, no putting it up and fancying it up and flowering it up and where we're trying all this. No, it's a coming to a place where resurrection is the only remedy or the only solution. Well, let me start right back at the beginning. Now, notice again here, you're hearing the words what? Glory, love, resurrection. Glory, love, resurrection. The love of God, resurrection, the glory. What is the ultimate? We should want to see the glory of God. If we're going to see the glory of God, it's only going to be through resurrection. It's not anything of me. It's not me making things better. It's not me curing things or some homemade remedy of looking good. It's through resurrection. That means death. Oh, let me start right back at the beginning if it is necessary. There are still a lot of people in this world who think that there is something in man that can contribute to the glory of God, and that Christianity is only the bringing up out of man of something that is for the glory of God. That is a long, long-standing fallacy and lie. It is not true. Call it what you like. It goes by various names, such as the inner light or the vital spark. The Word of God all the way through is coming down tremendously on this thing. I start at zero, and zero for me means that I can contribute nothing. Everything has to come from God. The very fact that the gift of God is eternal life means that you have not got it until it is given to you. You are blind until God gives you the faculty of sight. And how many of you know that? I was literally, before I got born again, I was blind. Blind to things of the Spirit. I could see things in the natural. I could see things concerning my father, the devil. He could paint very pretty pictures for me, and I could see them real well. Amen. I saw exactly what he wanted me to have, and I agreed with him that I wanted what he wanted me to have. Amen. I was seeing fine. But spiritually speaking, I was what? I was blind. And so I cannot see until God gives me the faculty of sight. You are dead until God gives you life. Those of you came out in the middle of page 93, about eight sentences below that second paragraph. You are a hopeless cripple until God does everything for you and in you which you can never do. Unless God does this thing, unless this takes place, well, there you lie. Spiritually, this is how you are. You can contribute nothing. Nicodemus, you have nothing to give. You must be born again. Now, how do you think Nicodemus must have felt? This was not a quote-unquote hideous, sinful man. He did not have the problems of addiction that we speak of today. He was a very righteous, quote-unquote, man as far as the flesh and good works and teachings and reading the quote-unquote Word of God he could espouse, but yet he had nothing to offer apart from what? Being born again by the Spirit. Now, where was the dependency at in Nicodemus? Was it in his good works? Was it him getting things right? Was it him curing things? No, he was absolutely, utterly dependent upon something from heaven, totally that he had nothing to do with except yielding and embracing. He had to be born again. Amen. This was not a change that he made at home and vows and different directions and starting something new. Something supernatural had to take place. Supernatural had to take place in his life. He had to be born again. I cannot take you at that point at which you came to me. That's what Christ literally said to Nicodemus. I can't take you the way you came to me. In other words, we know we come to Christ as we are. But he's saying, I cannot take you from where you're at forward. Something's got to happen in your life. Woman of Samaria. Now he's going back and going over some of these. Woman of Samaria, you have nothing. And you know it and confess it. And that is where I began. She said, I don't have this water. I have no way. This water, how to get it. Man of Bethesda, you can do nothing. And you know it. Then it all rests with me. If ever there is to be anything, it rests with me. Lazarus, what can you do now? Now you ought to circle that. You ought to highlight that. Lazarus, that almost sounds smart. And if you're not careful in preaching today, if you're not really careful, that almost sounds smart. And that was almost the heart of Christ, but in the proper perspective. Lazarus, what can you do now? What are you going to do now, Ephraim? What are you going to do now? Well, more times than not, we still, at that point, squirm and find a way out or a way in opposite of Christ. But Jesus, was it the fact that he wasn't sympathetic? We've been through this now. Was it the fact that he didn't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus? No. But his love was bound by what? A law. He wanted to be there. I can honestly tell you today, I believe I can stand in front of you and tell you that the heart of Christ wanted to be there. I believe, and I'm not going to dare imply that he questioned the Father, but I believe that he very much could have said, Father, is it all right that I go? I just want to go and make sure they're all right. I believe that. Now, he wouldn't have went because he knew the Father was not leading him, but his heart wanted to be there to make sure they were okay. That's how much he loved them. But that love was bound by law. He had to allow this thing to run its course, and we as humans don't like things to run its course, especially when it's not in line with what we had in mind. If somebody's wronged us or whatever, we always found those outlets to make it right or fix it or make sure that self is preserved and taken care of and looks good. Whereas God says, I love you, but my love is bound by law. This thing has got to run its course where I'm able to say, Lazarus, what are you going to do now? And what can anybody make of you? Can anybody fix you now, Lazarus? Can anybody make anything of you? Can the preacher? Can your prayers? Can anything? Are you totally come to a place where you've got to have me to move in your life? Now listen, the other side of that coin is something very beautiful, is that if you come to a place where God has to do anything, then when anything is done, you know it's God. And if you know it's God, you know it's good. Get that in your heart. I know that's simple, but if you come to a place in your life where you can honestly say, if anything happens right here, it's got to be God. And then when something does happen, you can always say, it was good. Amen. It brought forth His glory. If I do not come right in as out from heaven and do this thing, then there's nothing but corruption. They thought that after 4 days, he stinketh by now. Well, if he'd have stayed there a few more days, it just got worse. Amen. If he had not come in, there was utter corruption. And that's where he brings us. He loves us, but the love is bound by law, for he wants it to be a divine work of God's grace, a divine work of God's Holy Spirit, not us. And we are all so prone to put our two cents in, and it always is surface, it's always flowery, it's always pampered up, it always looks good out here. Amen? But there's no root, there's no foundation, there's no continual progression, growth, and revelation. True growth brings continual revelation of what? Jesus. True growth brings continual revelation of Christ. So here he's saying, if I don't come in, and that's the zero factor, that's the nothing factor. If I don't come in, the woman at Samaria, the man at the pool of Bethesda, the blind man at the marriage, the wine, if I don't come in, if I don't come, there's nothing but corruption. And God, if you can hear this, that's where God endeavors to get every one of his children. That we're utterly dependent upon Him because He knows our makeup, our frame. He knows what we need more than we know ourselves. And if He can get us to a place of dependency, then we don't see pride and arrogancy and insecurities run our lives. Insecurity is just another form of pride. Amen? Because insecurity puts yourself in a corner afraid somebody's going to get you. And you always got your walls built up, but it's nothing more than pride. Because we're not trusting God. God says, I got to break through all that you can trust me. Then I can do a work that my name might be glorified. Glory. You hear it again? Glorify. That Christ may be glorified. This is one of the great lessons that you and I have to learn in the school of Christ. That God begins for His glory at zero. Notice again, this is simple. But God begins for what? His glory. For His glory. God begins for His glory at zero, and God will take pains through the Holy Spirit to make us know that it is zero. That it is to bring us consciously to zero. Notice consciously. This is not somewhere that we're walking on the clouds and we don't know what's going on and we're gotten so spiritual that, I just don't know what God's doing, but He's doing something. You ever been there? You ever heard people, I just don't know what God... It's almost that mystical thing that they're in a place where you probably will never get. And more times than not, I don't want to get there. Amen. I don't even want to be there. I know God's doing something. I just don't know. No, I'm going to tell you, God will make you conscious of what He's doing because you'll see self being reduced and you'll see Christ being glorified. Amen. He'll make us consciously to zero and make us realize it is all with Him. You see, the end is always governing God and the end is His glory. Now you see the total difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Do you hear the language that Brother Sparks is using? His glory. His glory, God, God's glory, God's governing, it's all about what? God. Aren't you glad that even though it was all about God, that in the plan of God, He had us in mind to save us? It's all about His Son Jesus, but in that great divine plan He put us in that He might save our souls. But it's still all about Him. And that's why you hear so much in this hour that we live, self-esteem, self-this, self-the-other, self-preservation, because just like Lucifer, just like Adam and Eve, the world is going right back to self. And just prior to the coming of Christ, that's the way it'll be. Man will say, we are rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And Christ will say, you don't even realize that you're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched. What you need is eye salve to open your eyes that you can truly see what you have need of. Okay, let's see. Bring us to consciousness to zero to make us realize it's all with Him. You see, the end is always governing God. take that word through the gospel again, the glory of God in relation to Christ. We were saying in a previous meditation that God's great end for us in Christ is glory, fullness of glory. Yes, but then there is this, that no flesh should glory before Him. And where does that come? He that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord. And what is that connected with? He was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because He has been made all these things for us. If I want righteousness, if I want sanctification, if I want redemption, it's all what? In a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So if I want to glory in something, I want to glory in the Lord that has become all these things for me. It is a question of what He has made to be. See this here? It is a question of what He is made to be. He is made to be what? My redemption. He's made to be my sanctification. He's made to be my righteousness. No flesh is to glory before Him. My glory will I not give to another. Therefore it is all the Lord's matter, and He'll retain it in His own hands. And when He had heard, He abode 2 days where He was. And the reason Brother Sparks has that there, and let me just go ahead and finish reading that. In love, governed by love, that the glory of God might be revealed, He kept away. So here He is, He abode 2 days where He was before He came. Paint this picture again. Here's a family that He knows very well. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, the brother. Here's a family he's eaten with on several occasions. He loves these people, but yet when this man dies, He stays away. Purposely. Not that He didn't know. He was governed by a law. Governed by love. The glory of God. His Father, He had to get the glory and the honor. That no flesh should glory before Him. We have to have Him to get all the glory. That law has not changed. That law has not changed. But we see much today of man getting glory, quote unquote, getting glory and honor, and man being esteemed much higher than I believe God ever intended. And so He kept away because He was governed by law. Now, have we settled on this? We take so long to learn these basic elementary lessons. We do still cling to some sort of idea that we can produce something in all our miserable days are simply the result of still hoping that we can in some way provide the Lord with something. Now, a lot of times people have bad problems, they get to feeling pretty good in a couple of months about good, and then they're ready to go do something for the Lord. Amen. We have nothing to offer God except our hearts surrendered to Him. Amen. And we want to provide something for the Lord. Not being able to find it, but breaking down all the time, we get miserable, perfectly miserable. It takes us so long to come to the place where we do not fully and finally settle this matter, that if we live as long as ever man lived on this earth, we shall not be able to contribute one iota which can be acceptable to God and which He can take and use for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our glorification, not a bit. All that He can use is His Son. And the measure of our ultimate glory will be the measure of Christ in us. Let me read that again. Here it is. The measure of our ultimate glory will be the measure of Christ in us. And what did Paul said? I live, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me. Okay? Just that. There will be differences in glory as one thing differs from another. One glory the sun, another the moon, another the stars. There will be differences in degree of glory, and the difference in degree of glory ultimately will be according to the measure of Christ that each one of us severally has. That in turn depends upon how much you and I, by faith, are really making Christ the basis of our life, the very basis of our living, of our being, how much the principle of these familiar words has its application in our case. And once again, before I read this again, this is the school of Christ. How much of the glory, how much of Christ will be in us, how much we embrace this. Not just the book, but how much we embrace the true school of Christ in our everyday life. Not just sitting here in this class, but embracing tomorrow the opportunity to put to work the very thing that God is doing. That's how much Christ abides and lives in and through us. So let me read that again. It depends upon how much you and I, by faith, are really making Christ the basis of our life. Making the person of Christ the basis of our life, the very basis of our living. What are we making the basis of our living? A person. The person of Christ. Of our being. How much the principle of these familiar words has its application in our case. And here it is. Not what I am, but what thou art. Christ is all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He's the glory. He's the one that deserves the glory. And as much as we're delegating or allowing the Word to take place in our lives, and we're walking in the light and we're embracing God's grace and His Word, Christ begins to live in and through us. And it's not no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives in us. Beloved friends, whatever you go away with this, that from God's standpoint, the glory of life depends entirely upon our faith, apprehension, appropriation, and appreciation of Christ. And there is no glory at all for us now or in the time to come, but on that ground and on that line. That's it. There is no glory. No matter how we can preach, sing, shout, run, look nice, pretty, cry, it don't matter. It's all in Christ as we appropriate and apprehend Christ by faith that He lives His life through us. I know how simple that is, how elementary, but oh, it's such a governing theme. Glory, that the Lord shall be glorified in us. Now this is obviously a great way to end this book and this teaching. That is all that we have said in 60 classes. This is the 60, I was thinking it was 64 or 5, but 60 classes. That's all we've said, that the ultimate, the consummation, is that Christ be glorified in and through us. His name be lifted up, that He be seen in us. I know how simple that is, how elementary, but oh, it's such a governing thing. Glory, that the Lord shall be glorified in us. What greater thing could happen than that the Lord should be glorified in us? Now, there's a lot, listen very carefully, there's a lot of things that people want to happen in their lives, and they consider them great. And if they can get certain things accomplished, I'm speaking about Christianity now, if they can get certain things accomplished in their lives, they feel like they've achieved or they've arrived or whatever. But what greater thing, Brother Sparks is saying, could happen than that the Lord should be glorified in us? If that can happen, we've achieved the greatest fruit that could ever bring brought forth in our lives, that Christ was truly glorified. The glory of God is bound up with the resurrection. And resurrection is God's unique and sole prerogative. So that if God is to be glorified in us, you and I have to live on Him as the resurrection and the life from day to day. And know Him as that as we go through life. We have to know Him as the resurrection and the life. Once again, the only way we can know Him as the resurrection and life is to have experienced what? Death. That He comes in where there's no hope. It's at the end where He says, Lazarus, what are you going to do now? You're at a place where you have to experience my what? Resurrection and life. Resurrection and life. That is the key to Christianity. If He had simply died, there'd be no Christianity. But He rose from the dead. He ascended and He went to the right hand of the Father. And we're going to read these scriptures just a minute. He said, if I be lifted up. He was not just speaking about the cross. He was lifted up far beyond just off the cross. Amen. He was lifted up to heaven, that He would draw all men, that where I am, that you may be there also. Where is He at? He's not just off the cross. He's in heaven. Amen. And that's why He can speak to the church at Colossae, that you put your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Because I'm not just off the cross, I've been brought to heaven. I've ascended to heaven. And so He's saying here that if God is to be glorified in us, that we have to live on Him as the resurrection and the life from day to day, and know Him as that as we go through life. If we're going to embrace the school of Christ, if this school of Christ, not just a class once again, but the literal personal school of Christ that I believe He brings every one of His children into, that will yield to Him, if we're going to respond and see the fruit out of this school of Christ in our lives, it's going to be because on a daily basis, we know Christ as what? The resurrection and the life. Amen. And Jesus said what to Mary or Martha? Did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? He will rise again. So the glory was bound up in what? Resurrection. The love of God was governed by what? A law. It was bound by the law of cause of what? God had to get the glory. No man should glory before the Lord. No flesh should glory before Him. He stayed away, and I'm reiterating this, He stayed away because He had to see, or God had to get the glory. But only that, there had to be a work accomplished in the lives of those He was dealing with. I've said this before, but just food for thought. Every time that I can find that Christ had come to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus before, He always went to the house. But this time was different. He would not come to the house. And it was very possible because they had gotten very familiar with the person of Jesus Christ, just like we do in our lifetime. We get very familiar with things. But Christ this time would not come to the house. And I've said this before, you've been here, you've heard me minister this before, but Christ this time did not come to the house. They had to leave that place of comfort and come to where He was at. See, there was something in this thing more than just raising Lazarus. He could have spoke the word from where He was at and raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't even have to come, did he? Who was it? The governor or one of the rulers came? One of the one of the captains came. His name leaves, but anyhow, his servant or son or was sick, and he spoke the word. And He healed him from a distance, and He met his service. He said, he's already healed. He spoke the word the same time He was healed. And so we know He didn't have to come to the city to heal or raise up Lazarus. So He was doing more than just raising up Lazarus. He was doing a work in Mary and Martha. He brought them out of that place of the house where they had to go meet Him. And many times in our lives, He'd want to be there, but He says, I can't go. For if I keep going the same way, you'll just get familiar with me and you'll take me for granted again and you'll always expect me to do it the same old way, and you won't, the love won't grow, the maturity won't come, the revelation won't be progressive, you'll get stuck in the mud again. And so I am not coming to your house. I refuse. And you're not going to like it. You're not going to think I'm sympathetic. You're going to think I'm hard-nosed. You're going to think I'm a hard taskmaster, but I'm not coming to your house. But Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. You ought to be in, I'm not coming to your house. I'm going to stay outside the city. You're going to have to come where I'm at. That sounds harsh, don't it? But he was weeping. When he saw her, he wept. His heart didn't want them to suffer, but his love was bound by law, the glory of God. The glory of God is bound up by resurrection, meaning something had to die. But if it dies and falls in the ground, He raises it up, and we can truly see, listen very carefully, I'm about to say, we can truly see what God intended for us to have in this life. I'm going to say that again. Until it falls into the ground and dies and is raised up, you'll never see the real fruit of what God had intended for your life. And I'm going to show that to the scripture, in the scripture. Turn to John 12. Let's wrap this class up with this. Now, if Brother Sparks, and I don't say this to question Brother Sparks, God forbid, I don't mean that in any way, shape, or form, but if Brother Sparks' revelation here, his teaching and writings are the Lord, then obviously we will find in the Scriptures many examples that solidify, or I should say enhance this. And we've always talked about that Jesus is our elder brother. He's our example. He's the one that shows us. He leads and guides. He's the one that sets the example for us. So if, in fact, the love of God is bound by a law of the glory of God, if glory is bound up in resurrection, then more than likely we'll be able to find in the Scriptures, and it may be tucked away that we have to kind of dig in and find it. Amen? But we'll find in the Scripture that the life of Christ was bound up with glory and resurrection as well. If He expects Donald's life to be bound with glory and resurrection, then I believe my elder brother, I believe our elder brother that's gone before us, I believe his life will be bound with the same thing. You agree with that? I believe if Christ expects us to walk a certain way, it's because He's already walked the way before us. You agree with that? Obviously, okay? I want to show you the Word of God very simply. And I've taught this before. I don't remember when, if it's been a few years ago, but I've taught this before, this particular scripture here, and showed this, and you might remember it when we get into it. But I want to show you how that Christ walked before us and showed us in His own life glory and resurrection. Let's go to John 12. And it is not by happen chance, this is in John chapter 12, right after, obviously, John chapter 11, where what happened? Lazarus was raised from the dead. John chapter 11 is where he spoke to the sisters and said, did I not tell you that you'd see the glory of God? He would rise again. So he put glory and resurrection together. If you're going to see the glory, it's because something's got to be raised up. And if something's raised up, it's because it had to die. And my love is governed by that. It's not that I don't have any interest. It's not that I don't care. But my love is bound up by the glory of God. I stayed away 2 days purposely because I had to get the glory. And I wanted to do a work in your heart and your life. Amen. I wanted to do a work in your life. So I believe that Jesus Christ and the way He lived His life would also be bound by that same law. So almost immediately after He raised Lazarus from the dead, we talked about Tuesday how He went back to Bethany in the house of Simon where they made Him a supper. The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples were there. Mary, Martha, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Jesus was there. There was about 16, 17 people. They had a supper. And then after that, He went to Jerusalem. Now we know this as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem where they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna, etc. He went in on a donkey and they were shouting and praising God. Jesus Christ. Well, after this, there came some men that wanted to see Jesus. Now, this is one of the last things that happened in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's going to the cross. He knows He's going there now. And one of the last things that happens is this, as He went to Jerusalem. And it's in verse 20. Let's go to verse 20. Matter of fact, let's go to verse 12. We'll take time to read verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet Him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. If they'd had any understanding at all of the Word of God, they could have went back and realized, this is our King. He's coming just like the prophet prophesied. He's coming in Jerusalem riding on an ass's colt. But they were blind to it. They couldn't see it. Isn't it possible in these last days that many are blind to the coming of the Lord the same way? Is it not possible? The same way. It's exactly what the Scripture said. They could have went to the Word of God and found verbatim that trip that day in Jerusalem. Here comes the King riding on an ass's colt. Just like Zechariah said. Alright, here we go. Verse 16. These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified. Notice these words. They didn't understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified. Here we got now understanding and glorification coming together. Then remembered they that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. The people therefore that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after Him. Verse 20. Now look at this. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now we know these were Gentiles. The word here, Greek, means they were not Jews, but Gentiles. The Pharisees, verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip. These Greeks, they came to the feast. They came to Jerusalem, just like everybody else. They were at Jerusalem at the feast. The same, verse 21, therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now notice the respect they show here. And there's something about this word, sir, they showed a respect. And it lets us know they were very serious. They did not come being hypocritical. They were not being foolish. They had an intensity in their hearts. They wanted to see Jesus. Now, being Gentiles, it may very well be, obviously, they had been pagans and they hadn't known God at all. It could be that they had gone over into the Hebrew religion. But if you've studied the Word of God any at all, you know that the Hebrew religion this time was as dry as dust. There was no life there. So very possible these could be Gentile Greeks that had served pagans. They'd gotten tired like we did when we look in something else. You serve this pagan God and you say, there's got to be something more than this. So you start to look at something else. And so maybe they went over to the Hebrew religion trying to look for God. And in the Hebrew religion, there was nothing there. It was dry and dusty. So now they come to Jerusalem. They hear about this Jesus. They hear about the miracles. And they find Philip and Andrew. And they come and with utmost respect, they say, Sir, we would see Jesus. In other words, we want to see Jesus. We've heard He's here, and we want to see Him. Now, what I'm trying to teach you here in closing out is the fact that our elder brother Christ has paved the way for us to live for the glory of God, which is bound up in what? Resurrection. that a Donald or Mr. Edmund can say, I believe I want to live like Christ. And I believe Christ has paved the way for me. I want Christ to be glorified in and through me. But I know for the glory to come, Mr. Edmund can say, then it's bound up, the glory is bound up by resurrection. Now, well, we all know what resurrection is bound up with. Something's got to die. So did Christ pave the way for us that glory is bound up with resurrection, and resurrection means it's got to come to a place where nothing can touch it except God. I believe he did. And he uses this as an example here, right after Lazarus has been raised up. These Greek Gentiles said, sir, we want to see Jesus. Nothing profound about this. We want to see him. Verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And it's almost like they had a consultation there. And some believe possibly it's because they weren't quite sure how that Jesus would confront these Gentiles. They weren't quite sure how that Jesus would appreciate these Gentiles coming to him. They knew he was the Messiah, but they weren't quite sure of his reaching out beyond Israel and the Jews. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip. Now, what did they do? Where did they go? They went and told Jesus. So let's make this story real simple here. Here comes Greek Gentiles after the fact that Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead, and just before Christ is going to be crucified. All right, he's in Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. And here comes some Greek Gentiles, and they say, we want to see this man, Jesus Christ. And so Philip and Andrew, they go to Jesus. They say, Jesus, there's some Greek Gentiles here that want to see you. They want to see you. That's simple enough, isn't it? Very simple. I want you to notice the answer that Christ gave them. Very powerful what he said. And this is our elder brother at his best. Amen. Verse 23. Notice the words here now, this first phrase. Jesus answered them. Now don't miss that. Jesus answered them. What you are about to read in red letter, if you have a red letter edition of the Word of God, what you're about to read is Jesus Christ's answer to men wanting to what? See him. They said, we want to see you. Well, he could have just walked up and said, here I am. You see me? I believe they were close enough. Listen, they were probably close enough to hear and see him, but he did not respond to their natural seeing. What you're about to read is the very answer that Christ gives for the glory of God being bound up in resurrection and resurrection being bound up in death. This is our answer. This is the key to the whole school of Christ, I believe. It closes the whole thing out for us to see that Jesus Christ has paved the way. Jesus answered them saying, notice these words, powerful words, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what in the world has that got to do with two men wanting to see him? Now, if a preacher was to say that, we would say, oh, you misunderstood my question. You didn't understand what I asked. Oh, no, I understood what... No, you didn't understand what I asked. I just said I wanted to see Jesus, and here you come off with some theological doctrinal dissertation of some great spiritual something that I have no idea of what you're talking about. What do you mean the hour is come? What hour are you talking about? The hour? What has the hour got to do with me wanting to see Christ? Well, it's amazing, but then again, it's not amazing. When you read the last chapter here that we just in the school of Christ, the first illustration that Brother Sparks gives to us of things coming to nothing is what? At the marriage. When they had what? No wine. Hold your place. Let me turn back. Hold your place. Turn back to John 2. Let me show you something. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said, the hour is come. What's that got to do with seeing Jesus? Go back to John 2, verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Here we go. Now, this is the zero factor. Remember, we read about the zero. This was the first illustration of the zero factor. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? In other words, what are you coming to me for? Notice his next words. Mine hour is not yet come. On one occasion, or maybe two occasions, they came to arrest him or try to kill him, and he would just slip through the crowd, and he would say, it's because mine hour is not yet come. But here in John chapter 12, He answers the question, or he answers, I should say, when Philip and Andrew come and say, these Greeks want to see you. Jesus didn't say the hour is not come. He said the hour is come. They want to see me. The hour has come that they can. Get this. The hour's come. They want to see me. The hour's come. But notice this next phrase. That the Son of Man should be crucified. Is that what your Bible say? Glorified. Is that, you sure everybody's Bible say glorified? Where was he about to go to? Where was he going to? Leon, where was he going? Calvary. What for? Jay, what was going to happen at Calvary? He was going to die. Was he going to die a different death than that? How was he going to die? Some little superficial, you know, death with no pain? How was he going to die? Just like men die. He dies because his heart stops beating. Amen? He was crucified. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was whipped. Nails were driven to his hands, his feet. A sword was pierced into his side. A crown of thorns on his head. He died a hideous death. He suffered pain. But what does Jesus answer these men with? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. Why? Because Jesus knew that glory was bound up with what? Resurrection. And his mind will own the suffering and the pain, for he knew that the resurrection would always bring the glory. But what's this got to do with these men seeing him? Here he is, answering these men. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man he's not talking about death. He's not sitting here gloating over death and complaining and murmuring this hard old way that God has given to his Son. I can't believe that God would have me to die. And that's how people are saying, I can't believe this Christianity is like this. We should be footloose and fancy free. We shouldn't have to die to this and die to that. We should just be able to live our lives the way we want to, love God, the world, and kind of intermingle everything together. Couldn't Christ, the Son of God, have said, look, these men want to see me. Do you realize that God, my Father, wants me to die for these Gentile Greeks? They've been over here serving this pagan God. They've tried Hebrew religion. Now they want me. And so God's going to let me die for these men. You don't hear that coming out of his mouth. I can almost tell you excitement rose up in him when they answered. He said, the hour is come. The Son of Man should be what? Glorified. That's not notes of sorrow and sadness and depression and beaten down. That's notes of joy. Because glory is bound up with what? Resurrection. Amen. And he realized the hour is come. They want to see me. The hour's here. That the Son of Man should be glorified. And notice his answer. That's not all the answer though. Then he tells them how he's going to be glorified and how they can see him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now what is the fruit he's speaking of here? More than just this, but what is one of the fruits he's speaking of? They want to see me. Well, if I don't fall into the ground and die, I'll just abide alone and they can't see me. Because if I'm alone, they can't see me. But if I fall into the ground and die, I'm going to come out of that grave. And one of the fruits is they will see me in resurrection life. Are you with me, saints? He that loveth me, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Here he tells him how to see him. If any man serves me, let him follow me. Follow me where? Follow me the way that I'm going. Where is he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to the grave. If any man wants to serve me, if any man wants to see me, let him follow me. I'm fixing to go to the cross. I'm going to fall into the ground and die, and I'm going to be raised up. You want to see me? Follow me. Here we go. Here we go. Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Him will my Father honor. What is Christ saying here? They cannot see me except for this hour. They won't see me apart from this hour, the cross. If I don't fall into the ground, they will not see me. Why? Because glory is bound up with resurrection. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Here we go. Here's our part. If we're going to go this way, if we're going to see resurrection life, you're going to say the same thing. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from, hear these words again, this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, what are you going to say? You've been in the school of Christ. The Holy Ghost is endeavoring to teach and lead and guide. The Holy Ghost is endeavoring to do a work in our hearts. If we say we want the glory of God to be seen in our lives, the glory's bound up with what, Donald? Resurrection. So Brother Ebb and I say, we want the glory of God in our lives. God says, I'll take you up on that. I'll take you up on that. You want the glory of God in your life? I'll take you up on that. My glory, though, don't forget, is bound up with resurrection. I understand that. Well, you want to see my glory? Follow me. Here we go. Where are we going? We're going to the cross. That thing that I've exposed in your life is going to have to die. Well, wait a minute now. I want to see the glory, but I don't know about this death. You know, I've learned how to paint it up, pattern it up, laugh it up, smile it up, and not have to really die. Amen? I don't know about this glory if it's bound up with resurrection, because I know that resurrection means something's got to die. Amen? But Christ said, I came to this hour, and my soul was troubled just like yours was. I could have went to the Father and said, Lord, I don't like this hour. So what are we going to do? If we're going to walk through the school of Christ and be men and women of God that God has called us to be, then we are going to come to the hour. We are going to come to the place that there's things in our hearts and our lives that He is going to require to have to fall into the ground and die. And this is what happens. When we start to get to that hour and that place, our soul gets troubled. Our natural psuche soul life gets bothered, troubled, in anguish. It don't like it. It gets depressed. It don't have any recognition. Nobody's noticing me. You're 2 days late. You're 4 days late. You don't love me. No compassion. Amen. And I don't like this. I want out of this hour. But what did Jesus say? I'm not asking to get out of it. That's the reason I came, praise God. I want His name glorified. Is that what we're going to say? We've been through the school of Christ. We're in the house of God. We're studying. We're praying. We're seeking the Lord. And He brings us to that place of finally that thing in our life He's been exposing and dealing with. He finally is able to bring it to that place of death. And about the time it falls to the ground and dies, we squirm and say, no, I'll just rearrange things. I'll get me some new vows. I'll clean up this and do that for a few weeks. It all looks good, but no real heart change. Jesus, our elder brother, paved the way, praise God. He says, no, Donald, no, I'm going to show you, Donald. These men want to see me. They want to see me. I came for this hour because these men wanted to see me. I'm not going to back up now. I'm not going to back up now. My soul is troubled, but I'm not going to my Father and say, I am not going this way. This is why I came for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, do what? Glorify Thy name. The glory bound up in resurrection. Now, how was the Father going to glorify His name? By Jesus dying on the cross. Did He raise Him up? Did He raise Him up? Did He raise Him off the cross? Did He raise Him up off this earth? Well, I'm telling you, saints, not only is He raised off the cross, but He was raised up from the earth into the heavens. And what did Paul once again tell the church? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If you'll go the way of glory and resurrection, not only will that thing, listen, not only will that thing die, not only will you be resurrected, but you'll be able to live your life and your mind and your way into the heavenlies and not on the earthly. Because He don't just get you off the cross, He puts you in heavenly places with Him, praise God. And I'm convinced that while many people are so earthly bound, temporal bound, sensual bound, emotional bound, is because they've not taken things to the cross. Because when you take them to the cross, they die, resurrection comes, but it don't leave us on the earth. Our minds are in heavenly places. Amen? Not on the earth. Do you see this? Jesus paved the way. Jesus Christ paved the way for us. Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. My soul is troubled, but this is why I came this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Let's read on further. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33. This He said, all of the above He said, signifying what death he should die. All of that. And when was the prince of the world cast out? When he did what? Die on the cross and was raised up and ascended to the heavens. And when is the prince of the world and the things of the flesh going to be cast out of our lives? When we go to the cross, when we die, we're resurrected and we're in the heavenlies with Christ. There is no place for the world. There's no place for the prince of the world. He's judged there, praise God. He's judged there. Let me close with this, and I could go on and on. When he said, if a corn of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it falls in the ground, it bears much fruit. Let me ask you a question. I'll close with this. How many of you today, if someone was to ask you, what's God's plan for your life? How much does God want to be seen in you? How much of the life of Christ has God got planned that will be seen in you? How much of the glory of God has God purposed, Ephraim, to shine through you? Ephraim starts to say, well, man, that's kind of a deep question. I don't know how much of the glory of God that Christ wants to show through me. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know what God's got planned. I don't know how much of the life of Christ I'll be able to exhibit in this earthly life. I don't know. Well, let me tell you what Jesus was saying. He said, unless a corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it beareth much fruit. Have you ever thought, and it's a very simple lesson, and we've talked about it before, but not quite to this extent. If I was going to get an ear of corn this morning, and we would look at that, not an ear of corn, a grain of corn. If I was going to get a grain of corn, one grain of corn, and I had it laid on this book, and I passed it around, it was glued to this book, and we all looked at that grain of corn. Ephraim, could you look in that grain of corn and see all that grain of corn is? You think you could? Jose, you think you could look at it? All right. So these men agree that I can't look at that grain of corn and see all that's in it. Just like I can't look into Donald's life and see all the life of Christ that God wants to bring forth. I see some good things, see a lot of hope, and see a lot of future. But I can't see all that God has intended for Donald's life. I can see some good things. That's what Christ was saying. So he said, Donald, except you fall into the ground and die in these areas that I bring you to, then you're going to abide alone. But if you'll be willing to die, resurrect, and see the glory, then you'll see the fulfillment of all the possibility that's in your life. I'll give you an example. Very elementary. Okay? That grain of corn, we obviously acknowledge, I can't see that's all in that grain of corn. So I take that one grain of corn, and I go plant it in my backyard. I put it in the right place in the soil, and it's fertilized and watered, and it starts to come up. Well, ever how long it takes, 2 or 3 months, it's 4 months to harvest, about 3.5, 4 months, there's one stalk of corn sitting there with the blades. It's got several ears of corn on it, one stalk. So now Don and I go to my backyard, and we say, now, 4 months ago, all I could see was a grain of corn. Now I walk over this backyard, and I see a tall stalk of corn, blades, roots, ears, and everything I see here was in this grain 4 months ago. But I couldn't see it. But I was willing to obey the laws of God, which said if I take that grain of corn and put it in the ground and let it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. I would have never seen what was in that grain of corn if I had not obeyed the laws of God. The laws of nature. Are you with me? The same is true in the spirit. If I don't allow these things in my life to be dealt with, I can superficially deal with them. Emotions, religion, all these things. And they look good for a while. But 6 months later, here you are at the altar. The same old, same old, same old. Implying that God still can't set men free. Amen? But if I abide by the laws of God as I do the laws of nature, and I'll let this man in this area fall into the ground and die, then what comes forth is the true life of Christ. Okay, but it didn't stop there. I've seen a grain of corn. I don't see all that's in that grain of corn. I take that one grain of corn, I plant it in my backyard, I see one stalk of corn. I say, boy, look at the laws of nature, what they produce. Man, I can't believe this one little grain of corn has produced this stalk of corn. Blades, roots, shoots, and here's this 4 or 5 ears. And look at this, I'm going to pull back this husk and all that. Look what's in this ear of corn. Here's a bunch more of those little things I saw on this page. Look at them. There's about 150 or 200 on this one. There's 4 or 5 ears. I see 500 or 600 of these I saw on this paper. An amazing law. And something happens. We say, wait a minute now. If I could take that one And see, one stock, I play underwhelmed. I'm going to go get these 600 little, I've got 600 of them now. I'm going to make me four or five rows. I'm not being facetious, saints. I'm going to plant every one of those 600 corns of, those grains of corn. I wonder what's going to happen. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ. They're going to see me. Matter of fact, if you'll go read this in just a few verses, it's amazing. They ask him, we want to see you. And the last thing that happened in that course was he hid himself from them. Isn't that amazing? They wanted to see him. He ended up hiding himself. Why? Because he wanted them to see resurrection life. Not just a man, but resurrection life. Boy, it do us good sometimes to hide from people instead of wanting them to see us. Until they can see Christ. Amen? It would do us good sometimes to hide until Christ could be seen. The resurrection life. I'm convinced that in the school of Christ that Jesus paves the way every step of the way. And this whole thing, if we're going to see the glory of God, is bound up with resurrection. Resurrection is bound up with death. We live in a world today, in a system, in a society that says preserve self. Take care of self. You better watch out for self, but that man will get you. You better take care of you because nobody loves you. And especially those Christians. And even Christians say this because, you know, they're very incompatible. They should have come. They should have called. They should have this. They should have that. 2 days, 4 days. Then you read the Word of God where the Son of God did the same thing many times. No excuse not to be sympathetic when God wants you to be sympathetic. But there's a law that's governed by resurrection and glory. Because God says there's more to this thing than me just raising you up. I could snap my finger from a distance and speak and Lazarus would be alive. I got a work to do. Saints, if we're going to go through the school of Christ and truly see the glory of God, it's going to only be as we go into the ground and die. And as we go into the ground and die, then we start to see what He had in mind all the time. Amen? And it's not superficial. It's not surface. It's a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. That makes sense? Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? And it was all paid by Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that John 2 started out with, my hour has not come. He raised Lazarus from the dead and showed the way in the natural. He said, now my hour is come. What you just saw there, I'm about to show you, and I will be raised up. Amen? And you can know me. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen.